This morning we saw the danger of letting a few words slip that speak in a degenerating manner of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How that displays an ignorance, an insecurity, an arrogance of who they are as brothers in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it speaks of our ignorance of the law of God, as we would disobey that command of God to love our neighbor as ourselves, and not only disobey that command, but then actually sit in judgment upon the law of God. And how that in turn speaks to our ignorance of who God is and his character, because that law proceeds from God's being. And if we would dare to sit on the judgment upon the law of God, then what does that say about what we view God and how we view God? So the speaking in a defamatory way of our brothers and sisters in Christ is something that God commands us not to do. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now we come this evening to consider the next practical session, as it were, as James would have us to seek to pursue after that maturity which God has called us to, that God is working in our lives through difficulty, and that God is then laboring out through his word into our lives. And this teaches about the necessity for us to be humble, not in respect of others, but in respect of how we view our future. If there's anything that clearly shows the huge gulf between us in our human weakness and our sheer frailty and God's greatness, then it's surely our inability to control our future. I want to look at this passage of God's word under three headings. First, what is the presumption that James speaks of? Second, how serious is the sin of presumption? And thirdly, how are we to live our lives in light of it? First, what is the presumption that James speaks of? The arrogance that James identifies here is in relation to time in one sense. It's in relation to how we view time in our lives. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year in there, and trade and make a profit. But it's more than just how we view time. It's about our lives, our ability to keep our lives, today, tomorrow, a year's time. It's about our choices. I will go to such and such a town. I will spend a year there. It's about our ability. I will trade and make a profit. So what James is talking here about in respect of our lives and thinking about our tomorrows is dealing with our lives and how we perceive our lives. It's talking about the choices that we make and our capacity to understand, our inability to make choices that we can then fully realize, and also then our ability to carry through with that which we decide to do. And I want to look at each of those briefly in turn. If we consider what God says in his word about our lives, Psalm 90 verse 3 tells us about how our lives are and sit in comparison with God's existence. The psalm speaks very clearly of the fact that our lives are transitory. In the first verse of the psalm, Psalm 90, God says that he has been our dwelling place in all generations. It speaks of the creative power of God and the existence of God, that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the world and the earth, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. And then it says of man, return man to dust, and say, return, O children of man. You and I are dust. You and I are to do all that we can to preserve our lives. But the undeniable fact is that there is nothing more immortal about us than our souls, and those immortal souls are framed in mortal bodies that are nothing more than dust. The psalmist says in verse 5 concerning the fragility of our lives that we are swept away as with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that our lives are held by a silver cord, like a clay pot broken at the fountain, Ecclesiastes 12. And so we see there that the psalmist declares the fragility of our lives. Who can withstand the torrent of a flood? No one can. What's a dream? A dream is something that is a fleeting moment in your life. You hold on to it. It's very real. You almost think you've a grasp of it, and then you waken up. And the elements of the dream are gone. You can remember that you dreamed. But what was it that you were dreaming about? You may remember a few pieces of it. But 24 hours later, that dream is gone. The grass growing in the morning and weathering and wilting in the sun of the day, it's not something that we experienced in the UK where it rained plenty. But in the land where these songs are written, the power of the sun to wilt the grass would look luscious and green. Then what would happen is the sun would come out and scorch it. Our lives are a silver cord, or held by a silver cord. What strength is there in a silver cord? James uses the word mist. He says that our lives, verse 14, in response to his own question, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while time and then vanishes. Under certain conditions in Northern Ireland and Scotland, you would see a mist forming. In Scotland, they called it the har. It usually came during the months of April through September when there was warm air would pass over the cold North Sea as it was blowing inland. In Canada, I've seen it on the lakes where there's this mist forms over the lake as small droplets of water suspended in the air hit then the cold water. Whether in Scotland or Canada, beautiful to see, mist is a transitory thing. James says, such is our lives. It's a mist. It's there and it's gone. He defines it in terms of time. A little time. A little time. Even though God tells us that our years are 70, or if we have strength, 80. It is a little time. Children and young people, your life is a little time. Not a little time now, just because you have not lived long. It's a little time when you've lived 70 or 80 years. It's a little time. I know, and it's good that you do it, that you think, my life is all ahead of me. And that's one of the joys of the innocence of youth. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's good to grasp early in life also that your life is incredibly brief, that it's held by a silver cord, and it can be easily broken as a clay pot knocked against the edge of the fountain when they go to get the water. That's why we should seek to take out of our lives each day what we can in respect of our relationship with God. We should each day seek to live as though it is our last day. I know that can be sound very morbid, but it's not morbid at all. It's a wonderful thing to live in the fresh air of thinking, tomorrow, this is my life. You see, we live so much in the what will I do tomorrow? And tomorrow never comes. I'll do it tomorrow. I will do it tomorrow. It was one of the things that my father taught me early in life. If you're going to do it and you can do it now, you do it now. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Obviously, there are things in our lives that we can't do tomorrow. We have to wait. Certain circumstances are prevailing that will enable us to do that. That's understandable, and we'll see more of that in a moment. But if there's something that you can do today, then do it today. And I would encourage you and I would exhort you that the one thing that you can do today is spend time with God. And you have done that in corporate worship today. And tomorrow I would encourage you to spend time with God yourself and to spend time with God as a family. For you will find that that little time you have in your life will go quickly. Parents of young children, I exhort you and encourage you with everything that I can to spend that time with your children within the worship of God as in other things that you do, because you'll find that your children now who are 6 or 7 or 8 will soon be 18, 19, and 20. And the opportunity you'll have to spend time, the little time you have in your life will have gone. And you don't want to be looking back in your life and thinking, if only we had taken that counsel, if only we'd taken that advice, if only we'd taken up the opportunity. And yet our lives seem to be so full of important things. There is nothing more important in your life or your child's life than spending time with them in the Word of God. The little time you have in your life, you want to spend a little of that little time in communion with fellowship with God. But the point that James is making here is that we have no grounds whatsoever to speak of ourselves as though we have a right to life. We have to cease from speaking as though we can be sure of the future, uncertain of the future. We read from the parable that Jesus gave in terms of the rich man, that whom God called a fool in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And he said that tomorrow, he would extend his barns and build. God said, tonight, I will require of you your life. In truth, we are insubstantial, we are transient, we are vulnerable creatures. We can be gone in an instant without a trace. So let's take care as we speak that we don't speak presumptively of the fact that we think that our days are in our hands and that we control our lives. Surely, the events of the last 12 months should teach us that. Look at what God says about our choices. We will go into such and such a time, is often the expression heard. In other words, I will do this, I will do that. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds plausible and possible. It's not that we're not to plan, and we'll consider that in the last point. But it's the presumptuous attitude which declares, I will do what I want, when I want, that James declares as being evil. Again, back to the rich man, he said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. I will do such and such. Are we not free? Yes, we are free. In fact, we are more free than we've ever been. We are free because in Christ Jesus we've been set free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the predetermined bondage that so infiltrated and dominated our lives. We're free from the enslavement of sin. We are free, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, no longer to be subject to sin. But now that we have been set free, and that freedom is glorious, freedom to know God, freedom to delight in God, freedom to build our relationship with God. But the reality is that freedom is still constrained. The choices we make are choices that are made in a world which God governs sovereignly by his divine power. And the fact that we can make choices at all is only by His grace. So let's take care not to say that I will go and do such and such, and I will do such and such. And in our communication of that, give an air of arrogance that this is within my power, this is within my liberty, this is within my control. It's not. It is not. Our lives lived freely in Christ Jesus to love and fulfill our responsibility before God is a wonderful, wonderful reality. But it's a reality that is constrained by the very nature of our being as human beings. We are not free to determine what we're going to do and expect that that will happen. We are only free to choose what we're going to do if God gives us the liberty to do so. And that mindset is so important. James points to their presumptiveness of having the ability to trade and to gain. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. In the parable of the rich man, he was going to tear down his barns and build larger ones so that he could grow his business. It doesn't work like that. Our ability to achieve, whilst it does arise from the desire of our heart and does require the use of our gifts that God has given to us, it isn't wholly governed by ourselves. We can't just say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to achieve this, and when I've achieved this, I will have this. I know that there is many who today would say that we can do anything. If you set your heart and mind on it, you can do anything you want. Now we want to encourage our children and our young people to excel in the use of the gifts that God has given to them. We don't want to hold them back. I've said it before and I've said it again. We want our children to go beyond us in terms of their knowledge of life and the ways of life and the way of righteousness. We want them to go beyond us in their delighting in God. We want them to go beyond us in their service of God. We want to be able to look as old men and old women at our children and our young people and say, look how God has blessed us. Look how God has blessed, even through our failures and through our inadequacies and through the difficulties of our lives, look how He has matured these young men and women to take their place in society as godly men and women. And yet, it is dangerous to say to our young people, you can do whatever you want. That's not the case. It's not the case. Our young people and all of us can only do, in exercise of the liberty that God has given us, what we do within the bounds of the limits that God has set upon our lives. We can only achieve that which God would have us to achieve. And to presumptively say that I will go and do, and imply by that that there is nothing or no one who will constrain me or restrain me, is simply nonsense. And it is a wrong attitude to promote. It is inappropriate and it is unacceptable because it's untrue. We don't want to lift up in our lives that which is not true, that which is not attainable. So the question, what is the presumptiveness that James speaks of? It's in relation to our lives and how we view our lives. It's in relation to the choices we make in our lives. And it's in relation to the ability that we have to realize those choices in our lives. We have to realize that our lives are one. They are incredibly short, a little time. They are held by a silver thread. And that each one of our choices can only be made as God would give us the liberty to make those choices. And they can only be realized as God would give us the liberty to realize them. Second, then, the question arises, how serious is this sin of presumption? Well, I can answer that question very quickly and say, look at what happened to the rich man. God called him a fool. And God required of him his life that night. That gives you an indication of how serious it is. It's incredibly serious. Because to presume in respect of our lives, to presume in respect of our choices, such and such a town, to presume in respect of our ability to go and trade and make a profit, and that just doesn't relate to business, is to deny the nature of our utter dependence upon God. And in the process, that can lead to untold hurt to those in our lives. Living in such an arrogant fashion out of ignorance of what our life is, and the sheer dependence that we have upon God, is very, very serious. The fact that James sees it as being serious is not only evidenced in his saying, "Come now, you who say, look at my life, look at my choices, look at my ability. I can do what I want." And then he says in verse 14, "Yet you do not know what will happen or what tomorrow will bring." It's not only conveyed in a sense in that comical way. Oh, so you're going to tell me what you're going to do with your life. You're going to tell me where you're going to go in the next month, the next year. You're going to tell me how you're going to fulfill your dreams. You're going to realize all that. Well, let's just hold on. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Can you tell me what you're going to be doing tomorrow? Are you sure you're going to be doing that tomorrow? Are you sure you're going to be alive to do that tomorrow? Are you sure that the thing you've decided you're going to do tomorrow, if you are given life to do tomorrow, that you'll be able to do it tomorrow? What if you're waking up tomorrow morning and your car doesn't start? What if you're waking up tomorrow morning and you have a blinding headache? What if you're waking up tomorrow morning and you have a toothache that is so unbearable that you can hardly raise your head off the pillow? What are you going to do then? Well, what if you soldier through that so well and good, you get another car, you get the dentist, you sort that out. You're going to fulfill that? You're going to realize everything that you've desired yourself you're going to realize? What about other people? What about their input into that? Are you so sure that you can control your own life, that you can control everybody else's life around you, that you can achieve what you've said you're going to achieve? Just think of the past week. Think in our lives of what you said you were going to do this past week. What percentage of it do you think you've actually achieved? Of that percentage, how much of that percentage is as a result of you failing to do what you actually said you were going to do? What percentage of it is because others did not comply with what you wanted them to do? What percentage of it is because the combination of you not doing what you said you were going to do and others not complying with you in terms of what you wanted them to do, and then the resulting consequence of that? It's not just that James is being funny when he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" He goes on and he says in verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, boasting can be a good thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we are encouraged to boast in our hope of the glory of God. But boasting, when it arises from arrogance, then that is an entirely different matter. And James here associates the boasting in your arrogance. And you don't have to walk around all day with your chest sticking out to be arrogant. Many people who are gentle and kind can be overflowing with arrogance. You don't need to be a loud, bumptious person to deny the frailty of your existence. You don't need to be a strutting specimen of humanity to deny your incapability to make the choices that you definitely are going to carry through. You don't have to be a modicum of niceness and yet be a denier of your inability to follow through what you have chosen to do. The idea that arrogance always presents itself in a loud, aggressive way is a falsehood. You can be an extremely arrogant person and yet be gentle, relatively kind, You can be well-mannered in speaking, and yet you, because of your attitude about your life, your capacity to think that I'm going to choose what I'm going to do, and your presumption that you're going to have the ability to do what you want to do, can be as overwhelmingly wrong as the most loud, aggressive, ungodly human being whose company is simply unpleasant to be in. So we must take care. This sin of presumptuousness is not a small sin. You see, in presuming about our lives, we're denying the reality that we only live in the grace and fear of God. In presuming about the fact that we will make a choice to go such and such and such and such a place, in presuming that, we're denying the fact that whilst free in Christ, are still constrained by the reality of our humanity and by the demands of God upon our lives. And the presumption of thinking I will go and trade and make a profit, which is not merely applicable to business, but applicable to every aspect of our lives, to have that sense in our lives that I will be able to achieve this, is to deny the fact that we are not able, that only God is able, only God is all-powerful. It's to deny the truth of your humanity, is to deny the truth of who you really are as a human being. And the question has to be asked, why are you dwelling in that denial? Are you seeking to assert towards God something that you know you're not? You know your life is frail. You know your life is held by a silver cord. You know your life is governed not merely by the choices you make and what you're able to do. You know that your life is governed by what God will allow you and permit you to do. So where is this arrogance coming from? Where is this rebellion coming from? Where is this talk coming from? It is boastful and evil, says James. Which brings us in conclusion to the third point. What are we to do? How are we to live in the light of these truths? Well, we are to think and plan ahead. God is a thinking and planning God, and we are made in God's image, and we have been given a mandate to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth and rule over it. This is not a manifesto to lay down and do nothing. This is not a paper that James has given us on how to let go and let God. You have a life. Yes, it is incredibly short. You are to invest it in the way that you can best to realize the chief end of your life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You are to think and to plan ahead. It's something that I've sought to do throughout my life, from a teenage boy living in Northern Ireland right through to my time here in Canada. What is it that God would have me to do? It's a matter of asking the question, how can I live for the glory of God? How can I identify things in my life, things in the life of the church, which I can input into that will be made better by my involvement? There's an actual sitting down and thinking through where we're at, where we need to go, and how we get from where we're at to where we need to go. And I know sometimes in the life of the church, for some of you, that I can be a bit overwhelming in terms of my pedantic nature, in terms of wanting things to be precisely right as much as I humanly can. But there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that God is precise in His creation. God is clear in the way that He acts and He deals with us. And yeah, it may be a character trait, I understand that. But we have to think and we have to plan and we have to do our best for the glory of God. So this is not about not planning. What this is about planning in a way that acknowledges and declares that all that is being planned, all that is being chosen, all that is being lived out of, is being lived out in the understanding that it flows from God. God gives us our lives. God facilitates the execution of the choices that we make. God continues to bless us and bless the efforts that we make with fruit. You see, if the man had said, today or tomorrow, I will go in the providence of God, and I will go to such and such a town if God gives me leave to do so, and I will, by investment of my time and labor, trade and make a profit if God so chooses to bless me, then that statement would have been an acceptable statement. It's the absence of the presence of God in the statement. It's the absence of an acknowledgement of God in his life, the absence of the control of God in the choices that he makes, the absence of the power of God to execute the plans that he has and to enable him in his ability to realize a profit, that is the issue. James chapter 4, verse 15, the mantra should be instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And you and I have to own that in our lives. Yes, we have to think. Yes, we have to plan. Yes, we have to do our absolute best. Second best is no good to God. God did not offer up his son as a second best for us. And as we plan to live our lives, and as we plan to make choices in our lives, as we plan to do our best for God, our best for God, then let us do so by owning this statement. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will choose this. If the Lord wills, then we will execute this plan. We have to think like this. We have to own this. As Calvin writes, we read everywhere in scriptures that the holy servants of God spoke unconditionally of future things, when yet they had it as a fixed principle in their minds that they could do nothing without the permission of God. The holy servants of God spoke unconditionally of future things, yet they had it as a fixed principle in their minds that they could do nothing without the permission of God. We must humble ourselves before God. We must make an honest appraisal of our own lives and of our congregation, this church. You see, it's all well and good to pick up what James has been saying in the earlier verses in chapter 4 and expressing a desire to live our lives for God when he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. To live in close fellowship with God when he says, verse 7, it can be our express determination to live our lives for God, to live our lives in close fellowship with him. Verse 8, draw near to God. It can be our expressed intention to cleanse our lives and purify our hearts. Verse 8 of chapter 4, it can be our expressed position to understand the nature of sin and to have a great desire to rid ourselves of sin and to mourn sin. It's all good and necessary, commendable. But, and this is the point, if once we close, as it were, the closet door, as once we have said to God, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to submit my life to you, I'm going to cleanse my hands, I'm going to purify my heart, I'm going to draw near to you, I'm going to understand the nature of sin, I'm going to understand my attitude to sin and what it should be. But then if we go out into our lives and we think about what I'm going to do, and where I'm going to go, and what I'm going to achieve, and we leave God out of all of that thinking, and all of that choosing, and all that deciding, and all that working, then what are we about? What are we about? What does it mean to say I'm going to live my life for God? What does it mean to say I'm going to draw close to God? What does it mean to say I'm going to deal with sin in my life? What does it mean if I say that I'm going to put sin to death? What does all of that mean if then on Monday I go out and I live as if God isn't part of my thinking, if God isn't part of my choosing, if God isn't part of my dwelling, if God isn't part of my achieving and working? It needs to dominate our thinking each day of our lives. The words, "But who are you?" must own our hearts. Who are you? Must own our hearts. And what a privilege it is this evening. What a joyful thing it is to know that we can live in God. And that we can make choices in the light of His Word. That we can plan. And we can plan. And we can plan to prosper. Not in our strength, but because we're abiding in Christ. That we can say, "Tomorrow I will go in the grace and strength of God if He gives me life." That I will go and do this if He gives me the strength and gives me life. And I will achieve this if He gives me strength and He gives me life. God willing. God willing. If the Lord wills, then you and I will live and do this or that. We really, really have to understand this. Because it speaks so significantly to our understanding of who we are and what our lives are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.